The word? Are you ready for the word? Raise one hand, let us get our Father. Name of your Son, Jesus. This morning, we receive, with faith in our hearts, meekness in our hearts, the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified, we are edified. Amen. All right, this morning we'll be concluding our teaching, developing your spiritual life. We began that a couple of weeks back. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel. The Synoptic of Matthew. We have quite some text to read this morning, so I need you to pay very good attention. Matthew's Gospel 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power there, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. So one of the things we explored was that every time Jesus was teaching, he's teaching from where? Now, I think I need to be specific. From where? Genesis to Malachi. Okay, so the moment I listen to him, okay, or I hear what he says, I must go back to where he's teaching from, and that's Genesis to Malachi. That's where he's teaching from. That statement is an explanation of the Old Testament. So we began to look at the different things about spiritual growth, and we said that Jesus is obviously teaching from the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the core of what he's discussing here. And we looked at the principle that is in the development of the believer's life. Now, I must mention this because I want to ensure that this particular session, we're able to touch some more practical things, even though we have been. No one likes what doesn't grow. Whether you're a parent, whether you own an organization, whether you run a company, whether you are over an institution, you want things to grow. And the same thing with our spiritual lives. Now, of course, when we say spiritual life, really there is no spiritual life. But basically what we're saying is the believer should live his life, his entire life spiritually. That's what it means. But really there's no spiritual life because everything about you is spiritual. Even though many things look natural, but everything about you is spiritual. So when we say that, it's to just show you that you must develop yourself from the Word of God. Now, in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow into salvation. You may grow in salvation. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So there has to be growth. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul, talking to the church in Corinth, he says, as a brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, okay, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The word there is nepios in the Greek, which means undeveloped, as unto babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk, not with meat. Why? Because he said, before now, if I told you you're not able to bear it, neither are you now able to bear it. So when someone has been in the faith for a long time, and the kind of things that we are still feeding with is just supposed to be for those who just got born again. For example, how can they remind you on a Saturday evening that there's church on a Sunday morning? That's something that you should be ashamed of. How can they tell you to bring your Bible to church? Come on. Some things are just not normal. Those kind of things you wonder, well, I kind of forgot. Or on a Sunday morning, you fix an appointment to meet a client on a Sunday morning. And interestingly, that's the only service you attend in the week. That shows you that you are still a baby. An overgrown one, for example, if you've been in the faith for a while. So there are certain things that you shouldn't be told. How can they tell you that you should attend a church prayer meeting? That is normal now, right? Huh? But you know you don't. Say, hey, I'm planning it as my New Year resolution. Come on. You should be ashamed of yourself. You should be ashamed of yourself. You should be ashamed of yourself. Imagine you see someone in the university in the final year. And he goes like this. You know that? You say, what's going on? Oh, you get to the guy's hostel and you see some incense. Incense from his bed flowing to the throne of God. So what's going on here? Is it not normal? I wee-weed on my bed. Excuse me? That's abnormal. Remember when I got into secondary school, very first day, I saw a bed that was wet. So I said, who is wetting the bed here? This person deserves not to be in the secondary school with my big mouth. I didn't know the guy who wet the bed was in Form 5. I was in Form 1. You know, that's some distance. That was the first drill and beating I received at a secondary school, but within 2 hours of being a student. You get that? So it's not expected that you are being cajoled to study the Bible. Say, Brother John, as I read your Bible now, I'll try. This month has been hectic, but I promise you. You are promising somebody. I promise you. I will pray next year. I promise you. You should be ashamed of yourself. This is not a question of I'm exhorting you. I'm ashamed for you. My eyes are pushing me because of you. You know that is literal Yoruba. What is wrong with you? Many of you know how to quickly get up in the morning and go to work. Pip, pip, pip. 4 o'clock. Remember when I was walking in Victoria Land then, and I was staying on the mainland, I used to leave my house to 4. Sometimes I get home 11 to 12, you know, and barely sleep, pump, I'm back to work. Sunday morning, you know, 7 o'clock service. Some have even gone for 8 o'clock service. Some have gone for 9 o'clock service. Some 11 o'clock service. And by 10:30, I'm like, ain't that beauty? Of holiness. Who can take that kind of worship? It means you are not serious about your Christian life. Hallelujah. Say, I'm committed. Come on, raise your hand. Say, I'm committed to developing myself spiritually. Okay, so we said the principle is in Genesis 1:11. And we've been studying that for now, for a while. So, in case you're lost, you'll be found in Jesus' name. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and a fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the word there, seed, zerah. We've explored that word for a while. He said, after its kind. After its kind. Take note of that word. Its kind. The word kind there is M-I-N in the Hebrew mean. It means species. Or species. In verse 12, you have the same word, after its kind. Verse 21, after its kind. Verse 24, after his kind. Then pay attention, verse 25, after his kind. Then Genesis 6 and 22, after his kind. So which means that the law of sowing and reaping, alright, is the law that guides or guards our spiritual development. Nothing will develop if it's not first planted. It has to be planted first. And take note of where it's planted in Genesis 1:11. It's in the earth. So he says here that it will bring forth, Genesis 1:11. Bring forth. I want you to observe that word bring forth. It's the Hebrew word dasha, D-A-S-H-A. Now check the meaning of that word. It has to do with turning green, to flourish, to turn green. Joel 2 and verse 22. Joel 2 and verse 22. To turn green. Bear fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield our strength. To turn green, the pastures do spring. To turn green. So, where is the seed found? Look at it, Genesis 1:11. Where is the seed found? Where? Come on, talk to me. Where? In where? The earth. In the earth. So, which means that a seed is meant for where? For the earth. So, now, let's explore that a little bit more. What is the earth in Genesis? We said the earth in Genesis, we studied that, refers to men. Is that correct? Come on. Okay, refers to men. So, let's go back to verse 2. The earth was without form and void. The earth was without form and void. The earth was without form and void. Tohu wabohu. Okay, so that shows what? An unsaved world, right? Come on. Let's flow together, come on. Yeah? Can it also be for an unborn again man? Huh? Right? So what is the solution to it? Verse 3, God said, let there be what? Light. Is that salvation? Okay. So the earth we are dealing with in verse 11 is the earth with the Spirit of God. Right? Come on. The earth with the light of God. Is that it? Okay, good. So, if the earth here is with the light and Spirit of God, it also means that therefore the seed, all right, is the seed of the Spirit and the seed of the light of God, or the seed of God. So it will bring forth fruit after its kind. So which means that the earth that brings forth fruit of the seed of the Word of God is the earth that is born again. The earth that is born again. So, let's explore the word seed a little bit more so that you get it right. So, the seed here is not corn, okay? Come on. I told you the Bible is not a book of Greek, okay? It's not a book of how to plant. Someone said, every principle of business is in the scriptures. And his business models are not Christians. That's not a smart person. That's not true. The scriptures don't teach business. They don't teach finances. The scriptures teach salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. So, the seed principle here, which is to sow into the earth, to sow into the heart of men, to sow into the good ground, we're going to see that shortly, to sow by preaching. It brings forth fruit after his own kind. So look at Genesis 3:15. The promise of redemption by God is also a seed principle. Genesis 3:15. Let's read it together. Genesis 3:15. You're there, say amen. Alright. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay. So, can we say the seed of the serpent is darkness? Genesis 1:2. Would that be correct? Darkness. Okay. The seed of the woman is a light. Right? Come on. So, the light will shine in the darkness. The darkness will comprehend it. So, the seed there, by the time we go to Genesis 3:15, the seed is now a human being. A person. So, the seed is a person. In Genesis 4:1, I have gotten a man, that's Eve now, she conceived and bore Cain, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Genesis 4:25. For God, the B part, appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Another seed. So, in other words, she's assuming that the promise of the Redeemer in Genesis 3:15 will be a child. And so she assumes it was Cain, then she found it's Abel, then Abel is killed, then eventually she said, maybe it's Seth. She's assuming, right? But at least one thing is clear, the seed is a person. So, the seed is a person. Can we say the seed is a person? Can we say the seed is God's word? Can we say the seed is God's light? Can we say the seed is God's spirit? Is it all together? Is it all together? Come on. All right, good. So that's what she's referring to. So we'll go to Genesis 12:2. Genesis 12:2. Where you find Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation. And I'll bless thee and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, go to chapter 13, so you will see the import of that. Chapter 13, verse 15. No, sorry. Chapter 12, verse 7 first. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, okay, let's take it together. 12 verse 7, let's go. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, Unto thy what? See, will I give this land, and there build an altar unto the Lord who appears unto him. Notice that word. Build an altar unto the Lord. And build an altar. Genesis 13:15. The land that you see, I will give it to thee and to your seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that means the seed here in Genesis 12 and 13 is no longer one person. Can you see it? Come on. Can you see it? So that means the seed principle of Genesis 1:11 has been played out. It will be like the dust of the earth. That means that one seed has been multiplied in the earth. Come on. Are you following now? So that means the seed is the word of God, right? The seed is the light of God, right? Come on. I want you to follow me. The seed is the Son of God. And the seed also refers to a nation. A people. So, if that is it, alright? If that is it, then we have to see how did the seed multiply? Or how does this seed multiply? But before we go ahead, go to Genesis 11, just before Genesis 12. Genesis 11 has one story that's usually called the Tower of Babel. Now, if you notice, Genesis has counter narratives, opposites. The earth was without form and void. Then the Spirit of God, darkness, light. All right? Then you have the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, counter narratives. You have Cain, you have Abel, counter narratives, opposites. Now, again, as we get to Genesis 12, if you observe something that happened in Genesis 11, that Genesis 12, when Abraham was called, was the counter narrative, was the exact opposite. In Genesis chapter 11, And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, I've heard people say this, and I used to believe that what they were trying to do was to build a skyscraper, very, very, very tall, 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 tall. And God said, this is wrong, man. And then he just brought it down. Let's take it together. Come on, let's read it together. Come on. He says, one language and one speech. Came to pass as they journeyed towards the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us, pay attention, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Let us make us a name. So verse 9 says, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth. So let's know what it means. Now when it says, let us make us a name, the word there is Shem. In the Hebrew, it means what is known and popular. What is known and popular. Let us make us a name. Okay? Let us make us a name to function as popular. Now, you see that same phrase will be, you see it in Genesis 2:11, the names of the rivers, Genesis 2:11, 13 and 14, Genesis 2:14 and 19, and Genesis 3 verse 20. Now, in Genesis 4 verse 17, just for study now, Genesis 4, and verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city after his name Enoch. Then verse 19, the name of the other of the son was Adah, the name. Then verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. Verse 25, Adam knew his wife, and bore a son, and called his name Seth. Pay attention here. For God had appointed me another seed. So a name is to represent a function, something that will be done. A name represents a function or what is to be done. The way we use names now, we just use names. You just like a name, you know, you call the guy. Just call somebody, maybe somebody's popular already, you know, just give him, call your child Ronaldo, something like that. So I want him to play football well, you know, stuff like that. But here, it has to do with either something you see, something you worship, or something you want to become. So in verse 26, it says, and to say to him also was born a son, and then Enoch says, from that, and men began to call upon, pay attention, upon the name of the Lord. Upon the name of the Lord. So worship is to call upon the name of the Lord, to see him as who he is, and to equally worship him. Genesis 5, 2 and 3 about Seth. So go to Genesis 11 and 4. So if these folks now built a city, let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. Alright? Now, the word tower is a space created for worship. Created for worship or created for deities in that world. It's similar but not the same as a temple. So, and heaven represents deities. So if they say, let us build a tower unto heaven, it's not the height that they are referring to. It's let us make a place of what? Worship. And make who great? Our own name. Make a name for ourselves. So what you have in Babel is idol worship. Idol worship. So, the Tower of Babel represents idol worship. That's what it is. Idol worship. Because Genesis 4:26, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 11:4, men now wanted to worship something else that is not God. Let us make our name great. Let's make for us a name in all the earth. And don't forget that God's, pay attention here, God's blessing is for all the earth. All the earth. Alright? His name made great in all the earth. And they said, no, let's build for ourselves a tower. A deity space. And they are not calling upon the name of God. They said, let us make what game? Great. Let's make a name for ourselves. So Genesis 11 is about idol worship. So the word Babel now is the word Babal from the word Balal, B-A-L-A-L. It occurs 262 times in the Old Testament. 262 times is where you have the word Babylon. Babylon. That's where you have the word Babylon. So in verse 7, let us go down and there confound their language. The word confound is the same word Balal. Same with verse 9, confound the language of all the earth. That word means to mingle together. It means to mix. To mix. To mix what? Now, Exodus 29 and verse 2. Exodus 29 and verse 2. The unleavened bread and cakes, unleavened, tempered with oil, to mix. Exodus 29 verse 40. Mingle with the fourth part of it. So, when you have Baal or Balal or Babylon, it means to mix. So to mix what exactly? It means to mix the worship of God with other things. So these folks knew exactly what they were doing. They're not ignorant. Let us do this for ourselves. So this is idol worship in Genesis chapter 11. Idol worship. A counter worship narrative apart from the worship of God. Genesis 4:26. To worship ourselves. And today, you know, I tell you oftentimes that idol worship is not the same thing every time. When we say idol worship, what comes to our mind oftentimes is to see one image in one room, then you are bowing down and all that. But that can happen in the primitive world or in an undeveloped society. But idol worship simply means anything that you give your worship to. Anything that you regard, you revere, and you hold in high esteem above your life. And this can be anything. It can be persons, it can be things, it can be ideas, it can be money. It can be your own desires. So, if people come together and say, this is it. Now, some people, for example, they worship science rather than use science to achieve a godly end. They worship it. They worship it. Say, well, I don't care what the Word of God says. I care what men find out. You know, they're like that. So, you have that same kind of narrative here. Let us make a name for ourselves. I notice that this is the commencement or inception of Babylon. To confuse. And to have people begin to worship all sorts of things, multiplied servitude to things, objects, and people. Babylon. Whereas the old earth ought to worship God. just God. So, what we find in Genesis chapter 12 is the exact opposite of it. Someone who is an idol worshiper by the name of Abraham. He is called by God to a land that he will show him. That's the first thing. He will show him. Two, I will make of thee, I will make of thee a great nation. Verse 2, I will bless thee and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curses thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, pay attention here. What was the unity of Genesis 11? Idol worship. Now, in Genesis 12, there's also another unity. That unity is faith in God and the worship of God. The exact opposite. So, pay attention to verse 2. Thou shalt be a blessing. A blessing. The word beraka, B-E-R-A-K-H, a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. Beraka. What do you mean by thou shalt be a blessing? Now, many times when people hear that word, the first thing on their mind is, I'll give you money so you can give others. Not true. This man is already a wealthy man. How do we know? Go to chapter 11. Again, chapter 11, where he's referred to, all right, and then verse 31. He says, and Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Aaron, his son's sons, and Terah, his daughter's daughter-in-law, and his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them unto all of Chaldees and to the land of Canaan, and he came unto Aaron and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. Then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, go, you know, and leave from your father's house. Then chapter 12, verse 5. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his son's son, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Aaron, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. So, he wasn't one beggar on the road. In fact, in chapter 13, verse 1, he says here that he was, verse 2, very rich in silver and in gold. Verse 2. He had sold, he entreated Abraham for his sake, and he had sheep and oxen, he as his men servants and maid servant, and she asses and camels. So he had all of that. So Abraham wasn't a poor man. No doubt about that. So the blessing is referring to here, if you had followed him from chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, knowing what the curse is, then the blessing, you know, the blessing isn't material. So in chapter 27, a popular story that I believe I've explained to us couple of times, where we have chapter 27, verse 12. My father peradventure will fill me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. That's when Rebekah asks Jacob to go and dress like his elder brother Esau. I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And not a blessing. Chapter 12. Chapter 7, verse 12. Look at verse 35. After Jacob had been prayed for by the dad had prayed for him, laid his hands upon him. He laid his hands upon him. Now, when you come to the New Testament and they say they lay hands upon someone, you call it impartation, right? That's what we call it. Or you call it ordination. Okay. So he lays his hands on him. Okay. Then as he lays his hands on him, he came close to him, drew him close, and then what we call he ministered to him. Now when he's gone, Esau comes back, and then the brother says, wow. I mean, the dad says in 33, who gave me food? He said, I've eaten all before, therefore, and I blessed him, and he shall be blessed. This is not It's not a question of you finding out that you had written your will to the wrong child. No. He found out that he had prophesied by the Spirit to the second son, not the first. Now, of course, the argument comes that, but the second son lied. Okay? And the firstborn was the first child. But don't forget that when they were born, they knew that there were two nations. They knew by the Spirit that the younger will rule over the elder. So, much later, is Jacob will come to himself and then repent. Okay? But the dad knew that what happened that day, he had seen it before. And there's something else we're going to read before it. We're going to get there too. So when he does that, look at what he says in verse 35. Your brother came with subtlety and takes away your blessing. It took away your blessing. Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me two times. And took away my birthright. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Verse 38. Esau said to the father, Hast thou not one blessing, my father? Bless me, even also my father. He lifted up his voice and he wept. So, when they say birthright, blessing. Birthright, blessing. Look at the words. Birthright, blessing. Because birthright and the blessing will deal with functioning in your father's office, in his inheritance, and in his possession. That's not like writing a will. That is spiritually done. Now, who was Isaac? The question is, who was his dad, Abraham? Is that Abraham was God's spokesperson, God's prophet. So in their culture, when you want to, and they still do it in many African cultures, when a man is having an office or chief as a title, traditional one, he passes it to his son, usually his first son, just like a king. So that was their culture. So naturally it's expected that Ishmael will be the one, or Cain, not Abel. But the story of Genesis is the story of God's grace. That is not of works. So it is not Cain, it is Abel. It is not Ishmael, it is Isaac. It is not Esau, it is Jacob. So what's going on? You see, men begin to occupy offices of the prophet or ministers of God's word in the earth. That is the birthright. Naturally, it should fall to Esau. But that's not how it works. It works by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it falls on Jacob, not Esau. Now, people don't thought they're talking about money. No, no, no. If you keep reading on, Cain was a very wealthy guy. Go read about Cain in Genesis 4. He built a city, right? In fact, his children began to have inventions. Built armies. Esau too was wealthy. Esau was wealthier than Jacob. That wasn't the blessing. Let me see if you're following what I'm talking about. The blessing is that office. You will be a blessing. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Referring to the office of a minister of the gospel or the office of a prophet of God in the earth. So, if you read chapter 25, where there was that conversation between Jacob, chapter 25, Jacob and Esau, where Jacob said, give me your birthright. I said, go to places which birthright, who cares about the birthright? I said, I'm hungry, give me shawarma, I said, birthright. He was a profane guy. He didn't count spiritual things, it didn't matter to him. He can speak anything. And there are people like that. I won't warn you. If you speak lightly of the ministry gifts of God, you will not smell it. If you use your mouth, you know, in social media, woke generation, you will walk into stupidity. Because if you use your mouth roughly, like Esau said, who cares? useless pastors. Useless. You know, just a nonsense. Say, okay, give me porridge or suya. Let me take, get out. Cares about that. Say, who cares? So he had shown a guy who had no respect for spiritual things. He knew his dad was a prophet, right? Come on. Come on. So he knew the birthright is to be a prophet. So I don't care. Who cares? Who cares? And you know, he was also the one who went in and married those that they were told never to marry. He didn't care about spiritual things. He didn't care. He said, that's nonsense. Who cares? The brother wasn't like that. So, the blessing there refers to that office. So in chapter 28, who's following what I'm saying this morning? Come on. Come on, let me see that. Thank you. Chapter 28 verse 4. I've given the blessing of Abraham to thee, to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So it's the blessing of Abraham. That same blessing. 33 verse 11. My blessing that is brought to thee because God has dealt graciously with me because I have enough. He urged him and he took it. So you can go on and on. Chapter 33 verse 11, chapter 39 verse 5, chapter 49 verse 25. Let's take chapter 49 verse 25. Yes. Chapter 49 verse 25. By the God of thy father, who shall help thee? And by the Almighty. He's talking to Joseph. Who shall bless thee with the blessing of heaven above, blessing of the deep that lies under the blessings of the blessing of the womb. Now he's blessing Joseph. He's blessing Joseph like Joseph is the firstborn. Reuben ought to be, but not Reuben. He says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, but you are unstable. Verse 4, thou shalt not excel. You can't do this job. Hallelujah. Are you there? You can't do this job. That's not wealth. That is a job, a spiritual task. But he gives it to Joseph. Verse 26. The blessing of thy father are prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills that shall be upon the head of Joseph and the crown of the head of him shall and that was separate from his brethren. Verse 28. All these are the 12. The father spake unto him and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now, let me ask you a question. Look up, everybody. Who was wealthier, Joseph or his father Jacob? Huh? Joseph was wealthier now. Do you get my point? Imagine if you think a blessing, imagine if But I'm with, what's this guy's name again? Amazon, Jeff Bezos. So I say, I want to bless you. He say, all my blessings I confer on you. You know, no, pay attention. You know, if I say that, your mind will never go to money. It shouldn't. Naturally, you won't go to money. And some of us, you go to our parents sometimes, they pray for us, and we're doing well materially. We're wealthier than them. Somebody go to the hometown, and they pray for you. You're not thinking that they are giving their money, their spiritual money to you. No. You believe that what they are saying is spiritual, right? Come on. Alright, so Jacob was not in, if it was Joseph who bailed out Jacob. So if he's the one blessing him, it means it's a spiritual impartation. And ordination. Hallelujah. Let me show you if you're following what I'm saying here. Is it making sense? Right. So it's not money. It's not money at all. It shouldn't be money. So he says, verse 28, he blessed. Now, in Hebrews 11, I don't know why I'm going there quickly, but in Hebrews 11, verse 20, He says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, when Hebrews 11 says things to come, that is the Messiah's coming. Concerning things to come. So, here we have people who ought to function in the grace of God. Is that right? Is that right? So, the blessing is to be a blessing there is to function in the grace of God for ministry. Is that it? Come on, talk to me, church. Is that it? Oh, yeah. That's what he's referring to. To function in an office. And what is the function to be? Is to multiply in the earth. Not to multiply children, but to multiply the seed of God. And that is in the blessedness of Abraham. Genesis 17. Verse 16, I'll bless her, give her a son, I'll bless her, she shall be a mother of nations, kings of the people shall come to her. Genesis 17, verse 16, verse 19, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, it says, with his seed after him. Genesis 17, Genesis 22, Genesis 22, verse 17. I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. So it's referring here to the blessedness of discipleship of the nations, salvation of the whole earth. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. He blessed them and says, multiply. I told you that. Multiply. Replenish. Replenish. Today we say, we cover the earth. Right? Right? Is that what we say? We cover the earth with his glory. That's what he said. Replenish the earth. Cover the earth. Now, you don't start something, then you use the word replenish and subdue. This means that Genesis 1:26 to 28 is a new creation. A redemptive blessing. We cover the earth. So all the prophets picked that thing. You hear the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, right? As the waters what? Is that the Abraham blessing? Huh? As the waters cover the sea. So that is the function of the gospel in the earth. How is it going to happen? Don't forget where we started from. It starts in what? It starts in the sea. And so the Genesis seed is who? The Son of God, right? Jesus Christ himself. He will fall to the earth and bring forth fruit after his kind. So, the seed, the earth, and then the increase. The seed, the earth, and then the increase. Genesis 8:22. Who's following this morning? Let me see. Come on, wait to me. Is this getting clear to you? All right, Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. We looked at that last week. Seed time and harvest. So which means, for us to have to cover the earth, which is God's plan, right? Come on. What's the blessing of Abraham to cover the earth, right? Reach all the nations, right? Is that it? Come on. And it's a counter-narrative of the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, multiple worship of gods, right? Come on. Are you there? And what is God's solution? The blessing of Abraham. Is that clear? Genesis 11, men's creation, men's idol worship. Genesis 12, the gospel. So the gospel will unify, right? Come on. Are you there? The gospel will unify. The day of Pentecost gives you a purview of that. Where people came and they found out. 120 people spoke in a language no one understood in the flesh. But one single language was spoken. And then they said, we're confounded. What are you talking about? But as anyone believes the gospel and is filled with the Holy Ghost, we all speak that same language. Praise the Lord. We'll see that later on. Amen. So, here we are. The narrative in Genesis 12 is God's answer to idol worship. So, for God's will to come to pass, the seed must be planted. So, how is this going to happen? We've explored this before now. Psalm 78 verse 2, we said that all these things we're reading are parables. Parables and dark sayings. Matthew 13, 34, 35. I'm just repeating some things I've said before. Now, all the parables of Jesus were about himself. Luke 24, 44. Luke 24, 44, get there quickly. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So, the parable of the sower, which is our focus this morning, we'll get to it quickly, is a parable of Jesus. Matthew 13. Again, let's repeat it. How will Genesis 1, 26 to 28 happen? The seed has to be what? Planted, and it has to grow and multiply. So, which means that the will of God in the earth is to have multiplied sons. Is that it? Multiplied Christ. Is that it? Come on. Multiply light. Is that it? Multiply glory of God. Is that it? Multiply salvation. Is that it? Come on, talk to me. Very good. And who cannot carry this office? Can an Esau carry this office? No. Someone who despises church meetings, can he carry this office? Someone who doesn't listen to instructions, can he carry this office? Someone who is loose in his speech, can he carry this office? Someone who doesn't have respect for holy things, can he carry this office? No. I know there's no Esau here. Hallelujah. Are you learning something? Sure about that? Alright. So let's see. The parable of the sower. We have four soils. Four soils. So for God's will to come to pass in the earth, we need a seed, right? And we need the earth as well. The first soil, Matthew 13, he says it fell by the wayside. By the wayside. So we have four. One was by the wayside. One was on the hard ground. And the one on the hard ground, in verse 5, where there was not much earth. It wasn't, they had no deepness of the earth. The one was scorched and, you know, they had no root. One fell among thorns, it choked. Verse 7. Verse 8, one fell on a good ground. So we have four grounds in the earth. Four. Now, the one by the wayside means he didn't even understand what you were saying. He didn't understand it. 2 Corinthians 4, 3, if our gospel be hid, is he to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. He blinds their thinking. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on their hearts. That's the first one. No understanding. The second soil is the one that is on the hard ground. And one of the characteristics of that is excitement. Hey, glory! And he says, I'm telling you, if you come to Christ, he will turn your life around. Your shame shall become your game. Am I trying? Your mess, your message. Oh, you look like you are down, but you are not out. Your recession shall be your promotion. So the guy is coming to Christ. Oh, he's told that all the enemies in his village will die because he's now a Christian. So he says, oh, thank you, Lord. Then the Bible says, when persecution and affliction arises for the world's sake, he is offended. All his hopes are dashed. He was supposed to be a millionaire in Christ. But he didn't know that Christ himself is not even a millionaire. So he's angry. He was never saved. He can even speak in tongues. He's speaking in tongues because he's told that that tongue is what will bring the answer. Say it. How do I say it? Like this. Okay. I'm trying to wait for my prosperity. My deliverance. After speaking in the tongues. 2 years. 3 years. 5 years. He has sowed seed. He has sowed tree. He has sowed forest. He has sowed nation. In his mind, he just say, see, Jesus is not the only way.
God loves everybody.
It was never said. Because there was no root. There was no persuasion. Hallelujah. Are you learning something? Come on, are you learning something? The third guy, in verse 22 now, quickly. He received the seed among thorns. He heard the word. But the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. They choke the word. You see that word in Mark 4 verse 7 and 19 and Luke 8 14. They choke the word. It's the word sunpnigo. Sunpnigo. S-U-N-P-N-I-G-O. S-U-N-P-N-I-G-O. It means to strangulate. To cause the word not to bear fruit. Now, that word choke doesn't mean to die. It means it's not just allowed to function. Luke 8, 42. Not allowed to function. Not allowed to function. And so it says it becomes unfruitful. The word akapos, A-K-A-R-P-O-S. Unfruitful. Which means he's born again, but he's not bearing fruit. He's not bearing fruit. And what is God's blessing? Be fruitful. Right? Come on. Multiply. Is it? Be fruitful. Have more businesses. No. Multiply the seed in the earth. He's not bearing fruit. You find that word in 1 Corinthians 14, 14. My understanding is unfruitful. I'm not bringing forth results. Ephesians 5, 11. Unfruitful works of darkness. Titus 3, 14. To bear fruit. Second Peter 1:18, sorry. So, when he is unfruitful, why is he unfruitful? Deceitfulness of what? Riches. Lust of this world. There's some of you listening to me right now. That's why you're not being fruitful. Deceitful riches. You think, let me go and make money first. Some people say, my business is my ministry. You know, people often say that one. Say, my career is my ministry. That's your ministry. It will bring people to Christ, they say it. They say that because maybe they are IT experts. What if you are a soldier? So how are you bringing people to Christ? Born again. Stop saying nonsense. Hallelujah. Stop saying rubbish. Abraham's career was not his ministry. Isaac's career was not his ministry. Moses' career was not his ministry. Your career is not your ministry. Is that clear? Your career is your desire. Or is it the Holy Ghost that filled your jam from? Stop saying rubbish. So why are you not bearing fruit? Deceitfulness of riches. Lust and cares of this life. Let us go for evangelism. Which day? Saturday afternoon. I have 5 weddings. Are you the one getting married? No, but we are all doing it. Church service. You come in. We have used just 1 hour. You are looking at a wristwatch. The way he's going, I don't think he has started. Where are you going to? Where are you going? But this church should not take our time like that. Is it not just to worship God? It's just worship God, no? Yeah. And you, tomorrow morning, prayer, you dash out, 4 o'clock. You bought many tickets, BRT, for the year. If you're in London, you bought all the train tickets for the whole year. You even buy card, you load your card for the whole year. Early in the morning, bam, 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 bam. Some of you wake up before all the cocks in the whole world. So that when you are rushing the world, the cock will say, "Coo, coo, coo, coo! She not sleep. Hey, you're gone. There's no one to call you, brother. Just wonder whether you observe the prayer chain. Prayer chain, what's that? We wake up to pray. Pray. I said something. I said, Father, as I go, go with me. You are not growing. You are not multiplying this seed. You have choked it up. You have choked it up with your desires. You have choked it up. Hallelujah. You have choked the seed. The seed of God is in you. You're born again. I know you're born again. You know you're born again. But you are not fruitful. You are blessed, but you are walking in the curse. What is the curse? The curse is that unfruitfulness. You are blessed because you're born again, but you're walking in the curse. You've allowed the world to choke you up. So your conviction to God and His Word is born out of convenience. There was one brother like that. I've told you this story a couple of times. He used to be very active in the ministry. Boss evangelism is there. Street evangelism, market evangelism is all out for everything. Oftentimes people are only active because there is no lust of this world yet. Very devoted. They will live there and cry, God, take my life and take your Jesus. Sorry. They'll pray and bless the Lord. So one day he got a job. He now began to rise in his career. As he was rising, he was falling spiritually. As he was rising, he was falling. No more church services. He wouldn't even text the pastor. And he'll be sending money to the church. Oh, say, I know my job, pastor. You know now, I'm the DMD of that company. I know we have a lot of work to do, pastor. But I know, I'm with you in the spirit. So suddenly the pastor saw him one day in the service. All the two services he was there. Ah. He saw him after the service, he waited. Ah. He saw him Wednesday service, he was there. Friday Bible study. Sorry, Wednesday Bible study. Friday prayer meeting was there. Ah, he came for evangelism. So the pastor was now scared. Maybe brother has lost his job. So he now went to me. I hope there's no problem. He said no. He now found out he had been diagnosed of an ailment. And that ailment is life threatening. How did he know? He didn't know by the Holy Ghost. He went to the hospital. That means he created time. He saw the doctor. He went through the process. He went through procedures. So really, what you don't have time for is what you don't honor. That's what it is. There's no many services. Don't say that. How many services do you have? There are 168 hours in the week. I've calculated this thing for you for many of over 20 years. 168 hours in the week. If you calculate a church service, maybe 3 hours on a Sunday. Prayer meeting, 3 hours, 6 hours. Maybe midweek service, 3 hours, 9 hours. You don't have time to do follow-up evangelism, another 3 hours, 12 hours. Remove 12 hours from 168 hours. You still have 156 hours. Divided by seven, you have at least in a week, you have 22 free hours every day. Okay, add 2 hours of Bible study daily. You have your time to yourself. You just don't honor it. That's it. And they've made things convenient for you. They say you can check online, browse online. So your entire spiritual life is online. Eternal life, online. God is online with you. Holy Ghost is online. The body of Christ is online. Is that not trouble? Lust of this world. It will choke the world. And you are not bringing forth fruit. If you are here, listen to me this morning, or watching me by television, are you bearing fruit? Don't let anybody deceive you. You are not any apostle in the marketplace. It's not true. There's nothing called marketplace. The apostles in the marketplace are those who go to the market to evangelize. Hallelujah. Not wearing nice suits and you're giving theories of business and saying you are being the light of the world. We're the light of the world. The theory you are sharing is not from an unbeliever you learned it from. Nonsense and ignorance. How do I grow? What is the first seed? Jesus Christ. So spiritual growth is to multiply Christ through me. How does that happen? I'm going to take a bit more time this morning. In Matthew 4:19, open there quickly. Mark 1:17. It says, follow me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he says follow me, does it mean that they will be going behind him? No. Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Luke 5:10. You shall no longer catch fish alone. You begin to catch men. Alias. Anthropos. H-A-L-I-E-U-S. Alias. H-A-L-I-E-U-S. Anthropos for man. It means you will catch men alive. You will catch men alive. In Luke 5:10, you shall no longer catch fish. You will catch men. Zogio Anthropos. You will catch them alive. You will catch them alive. So, look at me everyone. Your spiritual growth is measured by your ministry. Your spiritual growth is measured by your ministry, your service. Because if the seed of spiritual development is Christ, and Christ is a servant, you measure your spiritual growth by service. Is your spiritual growth measured by your success in your career? Talk to me. But success in your career is not evil. Is your spiritual growth, is it measured by your getting married and having children? No. But it's good to have children and get married. Is your spiritual growth that you are even healthy? No. Not at all. Unbelievers get healthy. They even live up to 100 and something years. Your spiritual growth is how much of Jesus we are seeing in your life. Let's now answer a few questions, then we'll gradually close. Why am I not developing? Why am I not developing? Can we say, I am not developing because I'm not following Jesus? Is that correct? Let me see how you understand that. Come on. Come on, let me see your hand. I'm not following Jesus. I am not developing because I'm not allowing the seed of God to grow. I'm not following Jesus. So, what are the challenges? Now, can I have a spiritual life without the preaching of the gospel? Can I? Can I have a spiritual life without serving the body of Christ? Come on. Is that possible? Can I have a spiritual life without being an example of, to all believers? No, I can't. Can I have a spiritual life without a life of prayer? Not prayer for my needs. Not once did we see Jesus praying for his needs. Some people, they pray a lot, but look at what they are praying about. Who will not pray when you're about to lose your job? If you say, 6 days fasting. Pastor, are you sure that is enough? Some people, the only time they hear from God is when they want to get married. I want God to talk to me. Is it John or Peter? It's both. Why am I not developing? Because you are not following Jesus. Luke 9. Is somebody in the house? Are you there? Luke 9. Verse 57. It came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Then he said, are you sure? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The first test of spiritual growth is comfort. Comfort. Do you worship your comfort? If it's not comfortable, you don't do it. You can never develop spiritually. Comfort. Comfort. You know, in Mark 10, when Jesus spoke to that rich man, the man said, you know, what do I have to inherit the kingdom of God? He said, okay, do all the commandments. I've done it from my youth. He said, okay, one thing you lack. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Follow me and, follow me and thou shalt inherit eternal life. But the guy went away and he was sad. And then Jesus said, how hard is those who trust in riches to be in God's kingdom? The disciple says, Lord, we have left all to follow you. Now, so we have left houses, lands, wives. It didn't mean that they abandoned their wives. No. It simply meant that we have put you above everything. Anything you place above the gospel is an idol. We have left all to follow you. We have left everything to follow you. So in Luke 9, this guy says, I'm going to follow you. Are you sure you can sleep in buses? Are you sure? Because Jesus did not have a house. Some of us can't go to a church without air conditioner. The moment you begin to say, that church, what is there, but man? You know, I want a church because I'm coming in right now. Some fine girls. I say, you're welcome. And they are pouring flour on the floor. As if you are Indira Gandhi. So I like that church, you know. As we're here, the word is not too much. Just 30 minutes word. Even that word, no more scriptures. Just like stories. Then they show pictures. As we're hearing the word, they show us pictures of the word. Pictures of the word. You know, and all that. You know, my pastor is very loving. It doesn't stress us. Okay. This is the Jesus I serve. He says, foxes have holes, better. I don't have a place to stay. Then he called to another person, follow me. The guy said, my dad just died. You know, naturally, me, I would have told the guy, oh, I understand. Take a leave of prayer group meetings. Don't bother to come to church for two. Just take your time out. Jesus spoke without mincing words. Hey, I won't deceive you. I'm your pastor. I want to be like Jesus all my life. I can't say that, you know. Let the dead bury the dead. I don't want trouble. I'll just say, follow your heart. Because if I say it, they'll say, he doesn't even have human feelings. He doesn't have human feelings. He's not the ministry of the world. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the gospel. How many of us can have pain, discomfort, and go and win souls? Some of us, when they say, Pastor, like I told you, I just lost my job. So, give me some time. I know we should serve God, but, I know you don't know how it feels. You know you are a pastor. But it's a bad one. He says, go and preach the gospel. Spiritual growth is when I've overcome comfort. Also, when I can carry my pain, my sorrows, and yet obey God. Last one. Let me go and tell my friends, my parents. I'll close here. He said, whoever puts his hands on the plow and looks back is not fit. You're looking for human approval. He said, there can't be development. One, comfort. You must pass the comfort test. Two, you must pass the pain, sorrow, lack of expectations tests. Lack of expectations being met tests. Third, you must pass the test of human approval, whether it exists or not. When he was done, he now chose 70, Luke 10:1, who were willing to pass the test. Then he sent them out to preach. He says, go preach the gospel. Take up your cross and go. If you are here this morning, or you are watching, and your life is not for the preaching of the gospel, you are not developing. If last month, this month, September, as we end, you have not dedicated your time to share the gospel with others. I'm not saying just be talking scriptures to people. No! To go and preach the gospel. To make yourself available for service. You are not developing. You are not. Christ wants to grow through you. Christ wants to bless the world through you. Hallelujah. I want you to pray for yourself. Dedicate your life to developing spiritually. Dedicate your life to developing. Do you worship your job? Do you worship money? Do you worship your age? Do you worship your status in life? Do you worship your beauty? Do you worship your appearance? Do you worship the family you come from? Or do you worship God? Do you worship Jesus Christ?
Do you worship your time? Do you worship your privacy? Or do you worship God? Pray. Do you worship your academic laurels? Do you worship your brilliance and intelligence? Or do you worship God? Do you worship money? It's time to develop. Today is the day to rise up and develop. Have you failed the comfort test? Have you failed the pain and sorrow and personal conflict tests? Have you failed the human approval test? God is bringing it your way again to pass it, so that you can develop spiritually. You can't be an Esau. No, you can't be an Esau. You cannot be an Esau who despises the office of the ministry of the gospel. You can't be a Cain who is bitter about others serving God. No, you cannot be. You cannot be. You can't be a Reuben who is unstable, who will just do anything and doesn't care. You have to rise above the flesh and the world and be what God wants you to be.